Good morning. Our first reading comes from the first five verses of the Bible, the first creation story. This was written about 600 years before Jesus' time, when the Hebrew people were in exile in Babylon. The first creation story is a highly ritualized story of God creating in 7 days. The orderly nature of this creation story was intended to send a message to the people whose lives had turned utterly chaotic. In a world where everything you value is crumbling around you, turning from order to chaos, our God has been from the beginning creating order out of chaos. Reading from Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Our gospel reading today, we hear the story of Jesus' baptism. In Mark's gospel, much is revealed to Jesus in this moment. It's described as a rending of the heavens and a voice of blessing. Mark 1, verses 4 to 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God. May they bear your life-giving Spirit, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
There's a story going around these days about a guy who came into a Baptist church down south. And he was a little bit, he'd had a little bit too much to drink, and he came into a sanctuary not unlike this one in the evening. There was an evening service going on. And he noticed at the front, there was a group of people gathered around a kind of a little swimming pool. And he was really curious, and he kind of came forward and got a closer look. And as he got a bit of a closer look, he noticed that there was somebody standing in the pool, and that person was dipping other people into the water. And then he was really curious, and he got right up close, and right up beside it, and the person who was standing in the water took him by the lapels and pulled him into the water and plunged him in and pulled him back out. And he was all sputtering and coughing. And the guy said, "Did you see Jesus?" And he goes, "No, down again. Back up again. Did you see Jesus?" "No, but down again." The third time. He comes up out of the water the third time. "Did you see Jesus?" No, are you sure he's in there?
At another body of water, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee to the Jordan and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And nobody asked him if he saw himself as he came up. But there was an experience for him of the heavens torn apart and the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And apparently he heard something that sounded like, "You are my beloved, in you I am well pleased." And there it is. That's the kickoff to Jesus' ministry as Mark records it in Mark's Gospel. That is the beginning. The beginning of the good news, according to Mark. The heavens ripped open and a voice of blessing. The separation of the realms is over. Heaven and earth, humanity, divinity, it's brought together. It becomes one in this moment. And God's incredible blessing, pleasure, love is articulated. Love for Jesus. I would also say love for humanity. Love for this great project of creation is expressed. What a kickoff to ministry, eh? God's inaugural message. I am with you. I am for you. I love you. A friend of mine told me about a gentleman. Anybody heard of Rob Bell? He's a pastor of he's the founding pastor of a church called Mars Hill Bible Church. And Rob was the pastor there for some years. Until he kind of got at cross purposes with his more conservative evangelical brothers and sisters in the church. And he's no longer with Mars Hill anymore, but he is still, he's quite a charismatic character. Rob had grown increasingly frustrated over the years with a common Christian message out there which called for certainty. I know God is with me. I know the way. When in his experience, knowing is a bit of an elusive thing. Uncertainty is probably more common. And actually, doubt is one of the great gifts in life and faith. He was frustrated by the lack of openness to doubt and exploration. And then he was also frustrated with a common Christian message that was circulating in his circles that focused on going to heaven someday. That the whole Christian message in some circles seemed to be oriented towards what's going to happen someday after you die. Are you good with God? And he calls it evacuation theology. Yes. When we evacuate this place, what's the deal, right? And when in his view, God is all about loving here and now, loving on this earth, caring for this earth, being in that loving relationship now. God can take care of eternity. We can trust God for that. So here's Rob Bell. He had a conversation with Oprah some while ago about God's inaugural message to Jesus. I am with you. I am for you. I love you. This is what he had to say.
When I read Rob's book, I truly connected with his three main ideas that God is with us, for us, and ahead of us. I loved the chapter describing a God who's rooting for us, not just in moments of peace and joy and happiness, but also during times of failure, of struggle, despair, brokenness.
And now, for us. For us is about human flourishing. When you hear the word God, do you think God wants us to flourish, to get along, for there to be peace on earth, for there to be better art and more great food? And does God want us to take the best possible care of the earth? And I believe at the heart of the Christian story is the God who comes among us, because this God wants us to flourish, wants us to shine. Jesus even talks about shining like stars in the universe. My experience has been, as a pastor, lots of people, when they start talking about spiritual things, somewhere in there is the God who's against us, who's mad, angry, and I'm trying to recapture, no, for you. Wants you to thrive, wants you to work through all your stuff, wants you to be healed in the sense of, like, figuring out your past and figuring out your addictions and all the stuff we all sort of stumble through life carrying around.
So God is for humans flourishing.
Yes. Yeah. And on earth is where it matters. On earth. Like when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when he's teaching them, he's not saying, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you what you need to do so you can get out of here someday. He's telling them what it looks like for this place to be more and more the place God
desires it to be. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Here.
Right here.
Now.
This place.
So this is not an evacuation theology that is about,
I like that.
Here's what you do to
get
evacuate,
out of here.
To get out of here, to get beamed up.
Yeah.
And I think when it comes to spirituality, this is for many people, the missing piece. I'm not talking about sort of esoteric ideas about maybe someday when you die, you can get the proper sort of Ferrari on gold streets.
Yeah.
I'm talking about what happens when you experience right here, right now, a quality of life that is earth and heaven coming together in this place, right here. We even talk about heaven on earth. We sort of joke about that, but that's what he teaches us to do. Like when you forgive somebody, when you are generous, when you withhold judgment and you love, that's when you stand up for injustice. You are, in that moment, bringing heaven to earth.
I wonder how it would change things for us if every morning, every day, we got up and grounded ourselves in that message, in the voice of God, I am with you, I am for you, in your life, here and now. And I want you to flourish today. Today I want your life to flourish. Imagine if that became, for us, the core message for ourselves every day. Imagine if that became the core message every day as we woke our children. We're going to ground ourselves in, I am with you, I am for you, I want your life to flourish, little one. I wonder if that became our launching point for all of our interactions, for all of our relationships, for our marriages, in our politics. I am with you, I am for you, I want your life to flourish. Because that was the message given to Jesus at his baptism. And I believe that's the message that's deep at the heart of Christianity. I also believe that that's the message that's deeply woven into the very creation, the very fabric of life. Can you hear it? Is it there for you? Now, I must admit that I don't always live from that place. I, like everybody, am in the grip of my least elegant self often enough. In fact, that's not the message that I have received from lots of places in my life. You wander through this world, you accumulate other messages. Growing up in an absolutely blessed home, I still haven't always believed it. Life sometimes has harsher messages than that for us. Messages that we are not actually enough. Not good enough, not bright enough, not skinny enough, not strong enough, not pretty enough, not cool enough, not wealthy enough. There's got to be more. I've had the privilege of having now 5 children in my life to watch grow and to develop as human beings through childhood and youth, and I am continually astonished at the harsh messages that they have to contend with while they grow up. It's just stunning to me. And every single one of them has had to grapple with difficult messages. Messages at school, messages in the community, messages from their peers, sometimes not very good peers, not very helpful peers. It can be just heartbreaking to watch your child come home from school walking like this. Because, once again, they had the message, "You're not enough," from somewhere. When you know in your heart they are precious and beautiful and loved, and you want them to get the message, "I am here, I am for you, I love you," from the universe that God has created. But amazingly, they're getting other messages. And you see, the trouble is, none of us, as far as I know, have had the exact same kind of experience that Jesus had at his baptism. So you can't, it's very rare to be able to go back to a moment in your life when you can say, that's the time when the heavens were torn open and the voice of God came to me and said, "I love you." That's a kind of a rare mystical experience. So how do we stay grounded in that core message? I don't know whether I've ever told you the story about the early part of my call to ministry. I've had many calls in and out of ministry over the years. So it never came as a lightning bolt for me. In my mid-20s, I was working in a child and adolescent psychiatric unit. I had one child, and I really wasn't very clear where I needed to go in life, but I knew I needed to go somewhere because there's this child and you got to build a life, right? So I felt certain energy to get this clear. But it also made sense for me to know, to have whatever path I choose feel in sync with the divine, with the spirit, as a person of faith. But I didn't know. I didn't know. And I remember going to an evening service one time, and I was quite in a turmoil about this. And I remember praying, and I remember saying, "God, I just don't know. Nothing." And I need, if I'm going to, there have been people talking to me about going into ministry, and that felt like a big deal. So it was going to be 4 years as an impoverished student family, and moving away, and all, like it felt like a lot. So God, I don't want to just jump into this, you know, lightly. So can you work with me? Nothing. Nada. Seriously, God, are you giving me nothing here? Nothing. And slowly, because sometimes I'm slow about these things, two things occurred to me. One, that in fact my uncertainty meant that I would have to move forward in faith. I didn't have an option. I had to trust. There was going to be no certainty. I would have to start out in a very vulnerable way, and perhaps that's the way. The other thing occurred to me is that I needed to stop listening for some external validation of this path. Some external voice, and I would have to listen and trust a voice within, deep within. No heavens tearing open voice, no. It's going to have to be a voice that I attend to deep within. Parker Palmer, who is a wise teacher with deep roots in the Quaker tradition, talks about listening to the wisdom of the heart. And how if we can develop a practice of listening deeply to the wisdom of the heart, we can find ourselves both in a very vulnerable place, but in a divine place. And if we can live from the integrity of that place, listening to the wisdom of the heart, and bring that solid, though vulnerable, grounding into what we do in the world. Oh, it will not be a shining beam of light ahead of us. No, no, no. It's much more uncertain than that. But it is a solid place, though a place of vulnerability, that we can live from with confidence. And in his view, is the place where from which the world changes. Listen to what Parker Palmer has to say about attending to the wisdom of the heart. And you'll need to pray.
If you could just briefly share your reflections on this beautiful line from Terry Tempest Williams. The heart is the path to wisdom because it dares to be vulnerable in the presence of power.
Well, the great movements that I've talked about are, I think, the proof of the pudding. When people draw on the wisdom of the heart, which always tells us, you are worthy, you are precious, you are of profound value as you stand, as a human being, and you take that vulnerability to the voice of power, which wants to hold you down, which wants to oppress you, which wants to manipulate you, something happens that doesn't happen overnight. You need to keep working at it. You need to keep practicing that vulnerability. You need to keep invoking the powers of the heart. But I don't know of any significant social change that has not required and been animated by that kind of movement of the heart to both claim my own integrity and to witness to it in the face of power. It often means sacrifice, great sacrifice. People have lost their lives for doing this. But ultimately, the heart is the place in which we learn what's worth living for, and therefore what's worth dying for. And I don't mean to overly dramatize that. I'm not talking about everybody going to some kind of martyrdom. I'm simply talking about our capacity and growing our own capacity to express our deepest humanity in places where it would seem unwelcome, in places where the reception may be hostile, and to trust that in the end, what's going to count as we're taking our last breath is our own answer to the question, was I fully present in the world with my own truth, with my own identity and integrity, as much as humanly possible, as much as I was able, as much as I knew how? This is not about perfection. You know, a lot of us wrestle with parenting, and I heard the other day a wonderful phrase. There's the theory of the good enough parent. You know, no, I wasn't a perfect parent, but I was a good enough parent. Well, that's the question. Was I good enough in terms of showing up with my whole self in those places which called for a witness to humanity? And in that process, which evoke from the other some kind of reminder, however dim, of their humanity too, this refusal to make the other into an enemy.
Listening to the wisdom of the heart that is actually in you. It's present there. We heard the story of Jesus at his baptism and his call, really. I wonder how much that was an internal experience and how much that was an external experience. You know, I do wonder about that. If you'd have had a video camera right there, what would you see? What would you have seen? Could you actually perceive what is described in the gospel? Or is that a thing that was happening as he was deeply in touch with the wisdom of the heart in which the voice of God is expressed? Over the next few weeks, we will hear stories of others, of disciples, of prophets, receiving a call from God. And I believe that every one of us is called by God into the life that you are given, into your life. But it is tricky to discern that call. It's not a path of certainty. It's a path of listening and wondering and doubting and trying. It's a path of pilgrimages that happen on purpose and others that happen totally accidentally. It is a tricky path to, it's a tricky thing to be confident that our life is divinely blessed and to live strongly from that grounded calling. But over the next few weeks, I want to explore listening deeply to your life for the voice of the one who says, I am with you. I am for you. And I love you. And I want your life to flourish. Says that to you. Says that to us together. Says that to the human family. That voice is present in the wisdom of the heart. And I want to explore living deeply, trusting in that powerful, foundational blessing. Let us pray. Gracious.